The attic bedroom cum office in a big old house on a shady street in Berkeley, California, is where I had meetings with Sarah. It was quite a few years ago, and she was the first spiritual director I had ever gone to. The house was ramshackle, and Sarah was quirky, but she had a very personal relationship with God that I was so drawn to. On one of our first meetings, she straight up said to me as I was talking about my conundrums, "Well, do you think you're afraid of what Jesus might ask you to do?" Huh. Well, I thought about it for barely a beat and answered, "No, I'm not. I want Jesus to tell me what to do. What am I supposed to become? So I can just do it and stop wondering and worrying about it." And I really meant it and felt it at that time. I did not think I was afraid of what Jesus might ask me to become. I wanted to know and then just up and do it. Looking back, or rather looking more deeply, I see what naivete and really even hubris was in that answer, heartfelt as it was. Because, well, Jonah. Let's start with the Hebrew scripture today. Today's piece of text from Jonah is deceptively all sweetness and light. God did straight up tell Jonah what to do. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah went, and he told them God was mad, and they repented, and God relented. Yay! But we know there's more to this tale. The first time God had said go to Jonah, he ran away, he got swallowed up by a whale, and then got spit out. And so when he got asked again, he went. But then, what we don't read today is what happened next after he convinced Ninevites to repent. Jonah was angry that God didn't smite them. Something new was happening. And he didn't like the outcome. It was happening outside of the chosen people. God had found himself in relationship, listening to the hearts of other people, the despised Ninevites. Jonah didn't like that outcome. That's not what he had come here for. Something was new and different than what he had been imagining. And then Simon and Andrew and James and John, in today's gospel, it seems like they weren't afraid, that they were ready. Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," and they immediately went. No whales required. They were ready for something new to be happening, and I don't think it was because they were tired of being fishermen. When Jesus said, "Follow me," they knew now was their time for something new. And we hear Jesus recognizing that his time is now. In Mark's gospel, up to this point, all we've known Jesus to do is get baptized and then go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. But when he came out, John the Baptist was arrested and Jesus came preaching. But the first words that we hear Jesus say in the Gospel of Mark are, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent in this language, metanoia, not the beating on your heart, but a turn, a change. Leave something behind. Believe and do something new, something that is good news. And they needed good news. Simon and Andrew and James and John, what did they think they were following? The fulfilled time, Jesus said, the nearness of God, the evangelion, good news, for which Jews could mean the end of the occupation by the Romans. In reality, we know that the apostles had no idea what they would end up following Jesus into. They would have to become something they had never imagined. And become is the word used in the Greek, yeneste, I will make you to become fishers of people. It's a process. It was a process that was harder and more dangerous and heartbreaking and also profound and wondrous and transforming than they had any capacity to anticipate. What they were becoming was evangelizers to a new world. Well, it's our world, and it's still becoming. And so are we as the continuing evangelists. And we may have no idea what kind of transformation is along the path to following Jesus, any more than these first apostles did. Because this isn't a story about the past. It's unfolding right now. Jesus had to start somewhere calling his disciples. So we hear him start with these fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And there were women, too, who join his inner circle. And I need to say it out loud, especially on this weekend of the Women's March. Mark's gospel names women who were there at the crucifixion, saying among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. In chapter 14, verse 41, that they used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. But Jesus did not become God incarnate among us to call 12 men or many women or 5,000 men and women. He came to call each and every one of us to participate in a new life in the ever-present. He calls us by name. When you read this passage in today's gospel of "Follow me," add your name after it. Jesus is calling you and me to change the world and believe the good news. Would I answer Sarah's question differently today? Yes, because I hear it differently. It's not all about me and my goals. What am I afraid that Jesus is asking me to become? I'm afraid he's asking me to become a peacemaker to people who vote across the aisle. I'm afraid he's asking me to live more simply in this fragile world of ours. Are we afraid of what Jesus might ask us to do if we follow him? We should be, because he asks us to live in a world that is radically different from the present culture, to have priorities that are countercultural, to love our neighbor as much as ourselves, to face difficult outcomes that weren't what we were thinking when we're striving to live into radical love. My friend, the Reverend Terry Kylo, wrote of the gospel today, "To fish people out of the water was to fish them out of the control of Caesar, out of the culture of domination that Caesar proposed and enforced." While culture powerfully forms us, we also have some capacity to resist and choose allegiance to another culture, another worldview. We can be fished out of one culture, out of one story of what it means to be human, and into another. Jesus was not asking Simon and Andrew to get more people in church on a Sunday, but to fish people out of the culture of domination, a culture in which we humans claim ourselves if we win over others. Jesus is asking them to participate with him in liberating people from a culture of domination in which only a few win and most of us lose, to a culture instead of mutuality, in which we learn to balance the needs of all. We are invited to be the same fish out of water, to choose another worldview, the Christian worldview, where Jesus says, "Follow me into changing the culture, changing the world into the kingdom of God, because the time has come." And when we open up to this, our attitudes change too. We may realize we are afraid of what Jesus might ask us to do. And that's okay, because we're recognizing that this is sacred work, and it's hard work, both within ourselves and in carrying out the action in the world. I think my spiritual director, Sarah, laughed right out loud when I said, "No, I'm not afraid. I want Jesus to straight up tell me." Because she knew, and we know, Jesus has already told us. And the good news is, he is already and always alongside us in the work right now. There is an urgency in Mark's gospel, an urgency in Jesus' call. In his gospel, Mark uses the word immediately 40 times. For Mark, the message is the kingdom of God in Jesus is new and is now. Even though Rome rules, even though the U.S. government is shut down, even though Herod has his finger on the temple, even though Christianity is reduced to nationalism, we are the fishers of people. We are the ones who follow Christ and live into his kingdom. When we recognize this call in our everyday lives, it's the most significant thing in our lives, and we co-create with Christ this new reality in the world. We are becoming Christ's followers. We are becoming Christ's kingdom. We are becoming who we are called to be as individuals and as a community, even as we already follow Christ, already love one another, and already are beloved of God. That's why Jesus calls us.